Well, we're turning tonight to Matthew chapter 6, and from verse 5 to verse 8, the Lord Jesus begins to speak to his disciples about prayer. I've mentioned that verses 1 to 18 encompass three sections: giving to the work of God, as we thought about this morning, giving sacrificially, giving cheerfully, giving generously to the work of God from the heart, not to be seen by men to get their applause, but only for the approval of God in heaven. And then praying, which we'll begin to look at tonight, and then, God willing, we'll continue to look at next Lord's Day, and then in the evening, these verses 16 to 18 next Sunday on fasting, which is a sort of forgotten discipline in the Church of Jesus Christ. Here, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about something that's central then, prayer, which is a key part of the Christian life and Christian experience. And the Lord Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. Now, he is critiquing the Pharisees for having an external religion, a religion that doesn't affect the heart. You note that he doesn't say to the disciples that they are not to give, not to pray, not to fast. No, he says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, remember, true Christianity is all about the heart. So the Lord Jesus Christ expects his disciples to give, to pray, and to fast. But he expects his disciples to do those things in a very different way in spirit from that of the Pharisees. A different motivation and a different awareness of who God is. Matthew Henry said, you may as soon find a living man or woman who does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray. In other words, Matthew Henry is saying, just as any living human being needs to breathe, so a Christian will always be a Christian who prays. So the Lord Jesus Christ in this passage is warning against certain pitfalls in the Christian life regarding prayer. And he also then guides us as to what prayer involves, spiritual conversation with God. The Lord Jesus Christ also emphasizes that it will influence very much how you pray, in how you think of, how you view God. The way you think of God, the way you know God, will impact what you believe, how you live, and so therefore how you pray. So the Lord Jesus holds together this right knowledge of God, the Word of God, and proper Christian living and obedience, particularly in the area of prayer. One of the great dangers that the Lord Jesus emphasizes in these three areas, giving, fasting, praying, is the area of hypocrisy. That's a great warning that Jesus gives. So the first thing we see here tonight is the believer must be on guard against hypocrisy in prayer. You see the description in verse 5 of the pride of the Pharisees as they pray. And when you pray, says Jesus, you shall not be like the hypocrites. Jesus is thinking, obviously, of the Pharisees. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. So the Lord Jesus is critiquing the Pharisees as they pray, who are looking for the approval and the applause of men and women. You notice that, first of all, where they go to pray. The synagogues, the corners of streets, to maximize the exposure where people can see that they're praying. They want as many people as possible to see them pray. And the Lord Jesus goes on to say why. Because they want to be applauded for their religion. They want people to say, look how religious that man is. Look how holy that man is. Look how impressive the piety of that man is showing as he prays. And the Lord Jesus says the problem of the Pharisees is they do not know the Heavenly Father. They do not have a saving relationship with God. And because they don't know the acceptance of God, therefore they seek the acceptance of others instead. So they seek their acceptance from men and women around because they don't know the free, saving, gracious acceptance of a Heavenly Father. They have a desire for acceptance, but because they don't have an acceptance before God, they go to others to seek that acceptance. They want people to say, oh, we know, we accept that man, that woman is very holy. Look how they pray. But they don't know what it is to be accepted before God in the righteousness of a Savior, Jesus Christ, to come to God as Father. So you see here the contrast between the affirmation of the world's applause, men and women saying, oh, look how good, look how holy, look how prayerful that person is. And acceptance before God, the God who sees in secret. The Pharisees are trying to fool people then into thinking that they are holy. But that's the only reward they get. They get the applause of men. That's their reward. But they don't hear the well done, good and faithful servant of a Heavenly Father. They do not know God as their Father in heaven. They haven't trusted in him through faith in Jesus Christ. And so they seek the applause of men. Now I want you to notice the Lord Jesus Christ is not here condemning all public prayer. The Lord Jesus himself prayed in public. He prayed in public settings and in private settings. And we have many accounts in the scriptures of the prayers of the people of God in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. So the Lord Jesus Christ is not saying to the disciples, never pray in public. He's not saying when you go into a restaurant and have a meal, never say grace, never say thanks before the meal because you're in public. Don't stand up and pray in prayer meetings when there are other people present. Don't have a prayer in our public worship services. He's not saying that. His point is motive, motive, motive. God is the audience, not men and women. When you pray, says Jesus, that's your concern. Not what the people around are thinking about you, but God. That's your focus. God's approval. God's answer. Not the approval of men. So prayer must be done in humility with a view to God alone. So these verses of Jesus ask us, have we learned that secret? To know God as Father, accepted by him through our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him not trusting in ourselves or anything we have done, but all our trust and faith is in Jesus Christ alone. And then, as we come to God, knowing he's accepted us through Jesus Christ, we're convinced the Lord accepts us. Not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, not because of any merit in us, but only because of Jesus Christ. And as a result, we are not concerned about the world's applause. We are not concerned about the world's approval. That freedom comes from knowing God as our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is asking, does your prayer life reflect that? The Lord Jesus is reminding you, when you come before God, come with the right motives, come with the right heart. So the believer must be on guard always against hypocrisy in prayer. The second thing Jesus says here is the believer must be on guard against attempting to manipulate God in prayer. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So in the heathen, pagan, Gentile world of Jesus, there were people who had a superstitious view of prayer, just as there are millions of people in the world tonight who have a superstitious view of prayer. Think of prayer as some sort of mantra. You just repeat certain words over and over and over again. And if you repeat them at the right time, at the right place, in the right way, God will accept you. Or in Eastern mysticism, you repeat them until There's an altered consciousness and an altered reality in your own mind even. It seems that some were saying the same phrases over and over again, thinking that by doing that they could manipulate God into doing what they wanted. That's not what prayer is, says Jesus. Prayer is a spiritual conversation with the living God, whereby we come to him with our praise and desires in accordance with his will in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual fellowship. It's a conversation with a heavenly Father. It's not a mantra. It's not trying to alter your state of consciousness. And it's certainly not designed to manipulate God. It's fellowship with your heavenly Father. So the Lord Jesus says, pagans who babble, who use mantras, who repeat phrases, they don't understand the goodness of God. If they understood who God is, they wouldn't try to manipulate him like that. That's self-interest in prayer. Saying, I'm coming to God because I want God to do what I want him to do. But the believer doesn't come to God with that pattern of prayer, says Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice again, I want to underline this, the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemning secret prayer. He's not condemning spending even extended time in secret prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, on certain occasions, spent all night in prayer. That's not his point. The point is, by repeating certain things over and over again, the length of your prayer does not determine the effectiveness of God answering. Prayer is not a manipulating God into doing what you want him to do. No, you pray in the light of God's goodness and God's will. The Lord Jesus will teach his disciples to pray, Lord, your will be done. Now, I mention this, it might sound obvious to you, but there is increasingly developed this idea that prayer for the Christian life is a bit like a mantra. It is repeating certain words and phrases. For example, some of you may have heard of the prayer of Jabez. If you haven't heard of the prayer of Jabez, let me just read it to you from 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 9 and 10. We have a prayer by a man called Jabez. In verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. So God granted him what he requested. Now that book, The Prayer of Jabez, became an international bestseller. It topped the New York Times best-selling list and has sold more than 10 million copies. It received the Evangelical Publishers Association Gold Medallion for the Book of the Year. Now, what did the Prayer of Jabez book encourage people to do? It said, take that prayer from the Book of Chronicles and keep repeating it. Repeat it over and over again, every day, for at least 30 days. And in almost like a superstitious way, it will become then a harbinger of prosperity, good fortune, wealth, health, happiness. Certain religious leaders got on board with it, and corporately, through many religious organizations, there was a spin-off of all sorts of religious merchandise associated with the prayer of Jabez. And then some people were convinced that if they said this prayer, bought these items of merchandise, candles and mats and all sorts of things, over which there was said to be a special anointing of the Holy Spirit, that combined with repetitive chanting of this prayer, their prayers would be more and more effective. Now that is precisely what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, not to do. Prayer is not manipulating God. Prayer is not repeating certain mantras. Prayer is a conversation with the living God. It must not resort to meaningless babble, nor to repeating certain phrases over and over again. Let me read verse 7 for you again. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. So do we attempt to manipulate God? Do we find ourselves repeating certain things over and over again because we think somehow God doesn't know what is good for us? Or is his fatherhood in view as we pray? Those are the questions the Lord Jesus is asking us to think about. Be on guard against hypocrisy in prayer. Be on guard against attempting to manipulate God in prayer. Someone has described prayer as thinking God's thoughts after him. It's not us manipulating God. Thirdly, the believer must cultivate then a spiritual practice of prayer. Verse 6 also says, your Father who sees in secret. The Lord is contrasting the pride of the Pharisees and the proper attitude of the Christian. The Christian goes to the Lord in humility, in sincerity, and says, as Jesus says here, but you, when you pray, go into your room, verse 6, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The mainstay of the Christian is prayer, secret prayer. Now again, Jesus is not saying never pray in public. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying the fountainhead for public prayer is private prayer. In the secret place, you are not distracted by the world. You're not tempted to turn your prayers into conversations to people around you. You are better equipped to commune with God. You pour out your heart to him. You worship him. You adore him. You thank him. You confess to him. You dwell on the pardon which is yours in Jesus Christ. You offer up intercession for yourself, for others. You sing praise. You bring doxology. The Lord Jesus is not condemning public prayer, but he is certainly emphasizing the importance of private prayer. And he's saying, when you pray, you don't do it to make other people think what a good person you are. Our purpose in prayer is not to cause people to say, oh, this person offers such marvelous prayers. This person offers such long prayers. This person offers such pious prayers. And prayer is certainly not an opportunity to pretend to talk to God, but actually to talk to the people around you and put them all straight. Our purpose in prayer is to commune with God. You're heard by your Heavenly Father. It's to receive his approval, not the approval of men. So the Christian is to approach God in humility. Christian doesn't go with the desire to manipulate God, enters into a true spiritual conversation with the living God. So Jesus is asking us, how is your heart in prayer? Do you go with to him in sincerity? Why do you pray? What motivates you? Do you really come to God trusting him as your Heavenly Father? So the believer must be on guard against hypocrisy in prayer. The believer must be on guard against attempting to manipulate God in prayer. The believer must cultivate a spiritual practice in prayer. And fourthly, the believer should be motivated in prayer by a Heavenly Father's goodness. At the end of verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. In verse 8, therefore do not be like the heathen, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So notice the Lord Jesus Christ is giving certain motivation. Why pray? The first may seem something of a surprise, because God knows everything, Jesus says. Your Father sees in secret. Your Father knows the things you have need of. Now you may think, well, if God already knows everything I need. Why should I pray? There's a book on prayer. It's a very, very good book on prayer. Excellent. If God already knows, why pray? And the author of that book, and Jesus here, is saying, biblical logic is different. Biblical logic says, because God already knows, therefore I'm motivated, I am moved. I'm given all the more reason to pray. Because God's knowledge of what I need and of how he cares for me trickles down and is concerned with the most minute problems of my life. So tomorrow morning, I go out to my car, I turn the car, and the engine won't start. And I've got to get to that school to do the assembly by 9 o'clock in the morning. Do you think I could go into my house and say, I'm going to phone the Queen. I'm going to phone Queen Elizabeth. Queen Elizabeth, I've got a problem. My car, my battery's flat, my car won't start. I don't think I'm going to get through. But I can talk to God about it. God is concerned about the most minute. You might think, well, that's such an insignificant thing. But you can go to the sovereign of the universe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God will never say to you, that detail in your life is too insignificant. I can't be bothered with it. God will never do that. Your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. So I'm motivated now to come. God knows everything I need, and there's nothing too big, and there's nothing too small. I can bring everything to him. He cares about me. He cares about you. God's omniscience, God knowing everything about you, motivates you. He sees in secret. He knows your needs. So all the details, the minute details of your life, God knows about them. You can bring them to him. So God's goodness here and his knowledge of everything is a motive for prayer, says Jesus. Which links us to the second motive. God knows. The second motive here is God's goodness, that God rewards his children. Verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Your Father is the one who rewards. He approves. God's goodness is a gospel motivation for us. We don't have to come to God haltingly, half wondering in our minds, is God good enough to give us what we really need? Remind yourself, says Jesus, God is so good. He is better than you could ever conceive him to be. He is so good. God cares more about his children than we can ever imagine. Those little things in your life, God cares about them more than you can imagine, says Jesus. Perhaps you've prayed for a friend who suffered some loss. And your heart is moved because your friend has suffered this loss. But, says Jesus, when you go to God in prayer, don't forget, however much your heart is moved for that loss that your friend has suffered, God's care is infinitely greater. God cares much, much, much more than you do. Don't doubt the goodness of God. Even when you don't understand what is happening, don't doubt God's goodness. That's what Jesus is saying. The fact that he knows, the fact that he's good, that's a motive for us to come to him to pray. It clears up all those conundrums in our mind when we don't understand what's going on. There are things that we see in our lives that are inexplicable this side of glory. But we're reminded in the gospel, the goodness of God. He's more caring. He cares for you more than you can ever imagine. So God's knowledge, God's goodness. And also, thirdly, the third motive here is God's providence. He will reward you, says Jesus. He will richly provide for his children. He is a God who provides. If God knows everything and is good, he will make provision for his people. Those are reasons to come to God to pray. Now, the Lord Jesus knows we live in a fallen world, and there are many things that will keep us back from God in prayer. We doubt. Does God know? Does God care? Can God deal with this for me? And this thing that's happening, so incidental and insignificant, how can I bring this little thing to God? And Jesus says, when those doubts and fears arise, remember you have a Father in heaven, a Heavenly Father. And that Heavenly Father says, bring your prayers to me. I already know them. I already care about them. I care about them more than you do. Care about them more effectively than you do. But you can bring them to me, God says. Bring them to me. I can give you what you need. The world can't do this for you. The world can't help you. But the God, your Heavenly Father, is saying you can come to me. Because I care for you. And I know your needs, and I will provide. And I'm saying to know the joy of coming to a Heavenly Father in that way. To be confident that the Father loves you and cares for you in that way. Because you're his child, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, adopted into the family of God in Christ. God's care is so wonderful, Jesus is saying, you can come to your Heavenly Father. Which is why that little children's hymn that we sang is a quite a startling hymn for us to sing. Lord, teach me what I need and teach me how to pray, but do not let me seek your grace, not meaning what I say. Come confidently, meaning what you say, because you can come to your Heavenly Father. So I'm saying individually and as a church that God will develop this longing for us, that we long to converse with him, a spiritual conversation with a living God, and that that prayer will reflect a relationship, an ongoing relationship, a well-trodden path, if you like, of prayer to a Heavenly Father. And surely the Lord Jesus is also saying here, as he speaks to his disciples in this way, that if you don't know God as your Heavenly Father in this way, God calls you by his grace to come to him. You come just as you are, without one plea, but that Jesus' blood was shed for you. And that God bids you come. You come to him for grace, for forgiveness, for cleansing, for new life, for righteousness that you cannot earn or merit yourself, but which is from God by faith. There is a God who longs that you be his child, Jesus is saying. There is a Heavenly Father. You can come to him. Believer, you can come to him. And those who have never come to him before in faith, through Jesus Christ, can come to him even tonight. Can look to this God and say, Lord, cleanse me. Change me. Make me your child. I come to you through Jesus Christ. I have no other confidence, no other trust, no other hope, but Jesus, the mighty Savior. And in that Savior, you can know God as your Father, your Heavenly Father, and you can begin this new living relationship with him, even as you come to him and pray. So let's look to God as we pray together now. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for every child of God here tonight who can come to you and call you Father in heaven. We thank you for this mighty privilege and this joy. And we pray, Lord, that many, many boys and girls, men and women in this congregation will know more and more this desire to so come to God, that you'll increase, Lord, in us and in the life of the church, this prayerful attitude before a holy God. And also, Lord, that in this community around us, many who tonight are lost, who do not know God in this personal way, will come into a new living relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ over this Christmas time, Lord, even. May it be so that you will draw many out of the darkness into new life in Jesus Christ. So we give you thanks again that we can come to you tonight and call you Father, because you've opened up the way for us through your beloved Son and our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us now then as we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. This is James Montgomery was a hymn writer from Sheffield, and he wrote this hymn about prayer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire. We'll sing this together. Lord, we thank you that as we come to our Father in heaven tonight through our Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, the life, the table of remembrance spread before us reminds us of that great price Jesus paid in order to secure salvation for his people, the Saviour who upon the cross shed his blood. We give you thanks for that Saviour who is the living Saviour now risen from the dead. The Saviour who gives the Spirit to his children and who teaches us to pray by his word and Spirit. Lead us on, Lord, we ask. And as we come around this table in a moment, we pray, Lord, that you will draw near to us, that by faith as we feed upon you afresh, we may know you as that Saviour at work in our lives tonight. And we ask all this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.